Now, last Sunday, I mentioned how blessed I was in listening to a message from Dr. Tony Evans. In fact, I liked what he had to say so much that I bought his Bible commentary. Remember those commercials from that guy? I liked the company so much, I bought it. Well, I got it in the mail this week, so I have lots of good reading material for my vacation. As I said in my email this past week, he's got me really thinking about our citizenship, our spiritual authority. I spoke about that last Sunday, and how we are to live as members of God's kingdom while we are here on this earth, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in my weekly email last Tuesday, I shared those verses from Philippians chapter 3, the verses 20 and 21. And actually, if you want to turn there, we'll look at them again. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. We'll have them up on the screen in a moment as well. By the way, do you ever need a little boost in your spiritual life? Right? Don't we all? Yes, something to really lift your spirits. Take some time to read the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. But maybe on your vacation, you might want to read that. It's short, but it's known as the book of joy, the letter of joy. That word shows up several times. And it's amazing when you think about it, because Paul wrote it in a prison, and a Roman prison. There were no three square meals a day and a little court to go exercise in once in a while. And yet somehow he found joy. And you, too, can find encouragement and joy for whatever you're going through as well. Yeah, I think it was David Maines from 100 Huntley Street. He said one time his prescription was to read the book of Philippians every day for a month. I won't put that on you, but hey, it's worth reading. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And yeah, as we shared there last time, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Now, some of that, of course, is, you know, it's future tense. I'm still in this lowly body. And the kingdom of God is still waiting to be completely revealed in its fullness here on the earth. Someday Jesus will reign for 1,000 years on this planet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess it. But I thought about it a lot over the years. I am really a citizen of two worlds. I'm a Canadian by birth, but my main citizenship now is in the kingdom of God, seated in the heavenly realms. We talked about that last Sunday. Now, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm also torn because here in the 21st century, I am living in a kind of country that just did not exist back in the days of the Bible. We live in a democracy, right? Every 4 years or so, we get to cast a vote. We get to get a say in choosing our government. In Jesus' day, basically, okay, as he said, this was back in the days before any kind of mass media, of course. So someone living in a little backwater village like Nazareth, they would take a coin. Do you remember that story when people asked Jesus and Peter, like, hey, do you guys pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, show me a coin. Whose picture's on there? Whose inscription is that? And that's how many people living in a rural place would keep up with knowing who was the leader these days. Because you weren't safe if you were a leader all the time. Right? Whose picture's on this? Okay. So that's Caesar. He's in charge now. And Caesar ruled. I mean, it was his way or the highway. But he says goes. If I don't like it, well, all right. I'm just going to gather some of my friends. We're going to go down to the government building, and we're going to stage a protest. Now here, we can. Right here in a democratic country like Canada, as long as we're peaceful and respectful. But you try to pull that off in Jesus' day. You say something critical about the ruling authorities. I mean, there's going to be no flags on the back of somebody's pickup truck flapping in the breeze saying something rude. No social media. So I'm just going to write this out on a big sign. Yeah, at a crossroads for all the world to see. Caesar is a fink. Ha! I know, those of you who are younger, ask your grandparents what that is all about. But you try that. You try doing that, and you end up on the business end of a Roman soldier's sword. That's that. And sadly, that's still the way it is in a lot of countries in our world today. But as a citizen of a free, multicultural, multi-faith, multinational country like Canada, yes, on the one hand. In fact, I will even champion your right to live as you like. I'll respect your freedom when it comes, say to spiritual matters, right? Issues of faith. If you're Muslim or Hindu, you want to meet in a temple or a mosque, hey, by all means, by all means. I will still preach Jesus. I believe he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He said that. But there's freedom of religion here in Canada. I'll champion that. And living in a country like ours, it gets a little messy. Because I want to be a good citizen of Canada and embrace all Canadians and welcome all the many people from all the different lands that are coming to here to live. But I'm also, actually, first of all, a citizen of God's kingdom, a citizen of heaven. My allegiance, first of all, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't like what James says. Remember when James spoke about a double-minded man, double-minded person, unstable in all their ways? But I recognize. And you know what? I paused when this next line came to my mind. I was clacking away on the keyboard, and all of a sudden, oh yeah. I don't remember ever saying it before, but it's true. I now recognize I'm the foreigner down here. Now, this has nothing to do with immigration and migration. We're not talking skin colors. We're not talking about different races of people making their home here. No. But since I became a follower of Jesus Christ all those years ago, back in the last century, I cannot be comfortable in making my home here. Not completely. Oh, I'll enjoy the fact that we live in one of the best countries in the world. But you know what? I don't fit in. I don't really belong. Peter said it, by the way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. He said, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as Bruce Weber probably sang. But I still want to make a difference. I still want to leave the world a little better place when I'm gone, better than the way I found it. I still want to be a good Canadian, eh? So there's a bit of a fence. It's kind of a tightrope, I think, that I'm walking on. This living in two different worlds, it's not always easy. And people can easily misunderstand you. And the other day, I was listening to Dr. Evans, and he said something that assured me that I'm not crazy. Okay, jury may still be out on that one. But what I mean is this. When it comes to political matters, for instance, and as you know, we become very political in certain Christian circles. I'm almost cringing to think we're going to be in another election soon, both here and in the U.S. The temptation for me is just to hide under a rock somewhere till it's over. There's so much angry, mud-slinging. And that's just from the Christian people. Because people will ask me, they'll say, are you a conservative or a liberal? And some of my friends will even use the answer that I give to that question as their being able to decide whether I'm even a real Christian or not. A year or so ago, I gave a response to somebody. They said something online. I made a little comment, and he wrote back, oh, I can see that you are a progressive Christian. And he put the word Christian, first of all, in all small letters, no capital C, and he put them in quotes. So in other words, he was saying, I can see you are not a Christian. And of course, some days he might have a case. But this is someone who didn't even know me. But my political view said to him, oh, this isn't a Christian. My political view? Now, I don't know what a progressive Christian is. I hope I'm not a regressive one, but if you're asking me what political party I support, well, I first have to know the issue. On certain things, moral issues, fiscal, financial issues, oh, I guess I'm a conservative. You can paint me blue. But on other issues, those regarding basic human rights, issues regarding justice, alleviating poverty, homelessness, giving people an affordable living wage, ooh, on some of those issues, better paint me red. I'm a liberal. Why am I on the fence? Because I need to know, what does Jesus say about a particular issue? Now, it's a free country. You cast your ballot. I won't be judging you for who you vote for. I'll try and make a decision too when the time comes. But my allegiance has to be to my Lord first. I'm not on anybody's political bandwagon. No, what does Jesus say about these things? So it's not easy living as a citizen of heaven in our world today, especially not so easy in Canada in our day. I may look like I'm sitting on a fence, compromising, wishy-washy. I'm really just trying to live under God's authority, first of all. Poorly as I may do that, by the way. Now, I have a 106-year-old mentor. Okay, he actually died in 1917, and I think he was in his 40s. I have a 146-year-old mentor. Yeah, Oswald Chambers. I read his devotional every morning. I really hope to meet him someday. He spoke about this more than 100 years ago. He said, there was never a more inconsistent person on this earth than our Lord. But he was never inconsistent with his Father. What did he mean by that? What he meant was that Jesus was so in touch with the Spirit, so tuned in to the voice of the Father, that he was ready on a moment's notice to respond to that voice. Even if it meant dropping what he was doing to pick up on what his Father was wanting him to do at that moment. Now, he did it far better than any of us. But you know, it made him look very inconsistent to the people around him. I'm thinking of a couple of examples. In John 7, there was the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. And his brothers, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. But they said to him, hey, you know, you ought to go up to that festival. Your disciples there, they need to see, you know, the things you do. And, hey, nobody who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Show yourselves to the crowd. And then here, we'll just put this up on the screen, Michael. John 7 starts at verse 6, and then Jesus told them, well, my time is not here yet. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And then it says in verse 9 that after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, look at verse 10. In fact, the word is there. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, but secretly. Secretly, not publicly. Did Jesus tell his brothers a lie? Oh, I'm not going. But now he does go in some kind of a disguise. Do you remember the wedding at Cana in Galilee? Or is it Cana? We're supposed to call it Cana, right, Kevin? Cana in Galilee? Is that what they say? Okay. Do you remember his mother came to him? She said, they've run out of wine. What does he say? Why are you involving me? My hour has not yet come. Now, she raised this boy. She knows. She knows he can do stuff. But you know, after he said, nope, don't involve me. My time's not yet come. He still goes up to those servants, tells them to fill up those water pots, turns it all into wine, his first public miracle. Now, I'm not promoting flightiness, right? You know those people that you can't count on. But there was something about Jesus' life, such a close walk with his Father, that to the people around them, they just thought, this guy seems to be all over the map. Hard to pin him down. You never know what's going to come out of his mouth next. Is he on the right or is he on the left? Says Chambers, we can all see God in exceptional things, but it requires the growth of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail. Never believe that the so-called random events of life are anything less than God's appointed order. Be ready to discover his divine designs anywhere and everywhere. We don't always get it right. We make mistakes. But Chambers said, beware of being obsessed with consistency to your own convictions instead of being devoted to God. Your non-Christian friends, and even some of your Christian ones, they should have trouble pinning you down. Now, this next illustration, I borrowed it from Tony Evans. He's from Texas, so I have to modify it for those of us north of the border. We got some sports fans here at Generations Church, don't we? Okay, I was going to say, we all know Kevin cheers for the Maple Leafs. I do too, by the way. I'm old enough to remember when they won the Stanley Cup. They'll never do that again, but I remember. They will. Now, so Kevin, he loves the Maple Leafs. Mark, it's on your bucket list to go to Madison Square Garden someday and see the New York Rangers. Evan was all excited because the Wellesley Applejacks won the Schmaltz Cup this year. Okay, I don't know if you're a sports fan, but maybe you played on some kind of a team. You ever play on a sports team? You know when a team has to travel out of town to play their opponents, that team is said to be the visiting team. There's the home team. There's the visiting team. It's not easy for a team on the road because most of the fans are not rooting for you. No, they'll even boo your team. If you score a goal, perhaps there'll be some of your brave supporters who are brave enough to go, but you know when the home team scores, all the flashing lights go off and that big clock over top has all the animation on it. And all those people, do they have to pay for those towels that they swing around? I hope not. I hope they got them for free. But they're all going, yeah. Even the staff announcer on the PA system, right? When your team scores,
goal scored by number 14, Joe Blow.
Their team scores a goal. Goal scored by! It can be a little discouraging when you're the visitor. But here's the thing. You will not have the majority of the fan support. No, you won't get the loudest cheers. But your coach says it to you. In fact, the team captain gathers all of you around. And he or she, because I think our women's hockey team does better than sometimes the men, right? So anyway, but he or she will say, hey, we may be the visitors. Yeah, we may be on the road. But we have come here to win. We traveled all this way to a hostile environment. We rode on a bus. But we did not come to lose. We came to win. Let's get out there and play our best. You know, there was a time, because Canada was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, there was a time we could call the country back to the Bible. But that time is long, long gone. Now, some of the reasons, you know, we can take some responsibility. Too many times in the last 50 or 60 years, the church has tended to keep their salt in the salt shaker. Some of you might remember a book. Becky Pippert wrote this book back in the 70s, I think, or the 80s, called Out of the Salt Shaker, right? Because we were like, oh, no, you want to know about Jesus? Sure, come to us. You got to come here on our turf. Come to our church building. We'll put on a big welcome sign. You come and hear about Jesus. Salt's got to get out there. Maybe we've even kept our light under a bushel basket too many times. You know, we weren't always at the table when a school board or a library decided what books were appropriate for children to read. Our influence needs to be recaptured, but it will not come from promoting our favorite political party. We need to recapture our authority, not as a religious group, but rather as citizens of the kingdom. Now, it's different in the States than it is here in Canada, but I find it quite humorous. You'll know it. When someone's running for president, because there is something called the evangelical vote down there, and it's something like 10 to 20% of the vote, so it's a big vote. They'll teach the president some Bible verse to use, right? You're here in Alabama, Mr. President. Well, as the good books says in Colossians, it's quite humorous. They got to get the evangelical vote. But we're citizens of the kingdom, and our authority won't come from being the noisiest or the loudest voice in the public square necessarily. Jesus said you got to be gentle as a dove, but wise like a serpent. We have access to incredible power, right? We got game. We got teeth. But we have to wake up to the fact that the Christian religion is no longer king of the castle here in our country. Right? There was a time you could tell people, well, the Bible says this. Here's the Ten Commandments. Oh, right. Yeah. Okay. We'll bring out the Lord's Day Act or something. We'll go. No, not now. Government will make all kinds of rules that we don't like sometimes. We don't get to make the rules, but we're still supposed to play the game. His kingdom is coming. We have weapons that will take down strongholds. Those are places where evil spirits can hide, right? Strongholds. But all those weapons, we use them in the spiritual realms. And while we're not to be violent people when it comes to flesh and blood, We still need not fear. Listen, I hope the people you work with, the neighbors that you chat with over the back fence, I hope they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope they know, if you haven't told them already, that he's your Lord. Because they need to know that. All right, I'm just going to finish a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians, 1 chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Okay, as I mentioned, okay, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Sometimes we have been doing that lately. No, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So in other words, learn your faith, learn what you believe and why. And you will discover more and more when you get into a discussion with someone else, they've got nothing to stand on, really. And you can make sense if you know what you're talking about. You see, Jesus needs to captivate us before we will do anything for him in the world. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I was thinking of this verse, says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." Has he captured the affections of your heart? You might remember a couple weeks back when I mentioned how I crashed the ladies' Bible study out at Linda's house. And when we were all chatting, it occurred to me, the times we are in now, trying to gather a big group, maybe City Hall, sure, you know, you might do some good. Sometimes that's appropriate. But when you find out that your next-door neighbor has broken their foot or their knee, or maybe they're home recovering from cancer surgery, especially your non-Christian neighbor, when you show up at their front door with a pan of muffins you made and a get-well card, that will shout out the love of God in ways that a megaphone or some kind of legislation will never do. Amen? Mm-hmm. See, we're about to head downstairs and enjoy a meal together. One of our world-famous potlucks. And then we're going to head out that door. We're going out onto the ice, onto the pitch, out to the old ball game. Until Christ returns, we will always be the visiting team. But our captain says, "You're here to win. You're here to win. Let's get out there and do our best." Amen. Amen.